If you can please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Jude. We'll be in Jude chapter 1 tonight. And if you're not sure why that's funny, you'll hopefully find out when you get there. No. Jude, and we're going to start off by reading the first two verses of the book of Jude. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Here in the first verse of this book, we find Jude identifying himself. You know, you can tell a lot about a person by how they identify themselves. You know, tonight, if you were to identify yourself, how would you identify yourself? If you were to associate yourself with somebody, you know, if you had two people tonight that you could associate yourself, that you would want to identify yourself with, who would those two people be? Now, one that Jude chose to identify himself with was with the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, but then secondly, we have him identifying himself by his brother. You know, but tonight, who would you identify yourself with? Hopefully, you would want to identify yourself with Christ. All right, but secondly, who would you choose to identify yourself with? And it's unique here in the way that he identifies himself. I shouldn't maybe say unique, but I think there's something, some truth to be gained from it, in that he says, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ. Now, many believe that the Jude here referred to is the one that would have been the half-brother of Christ. We find a list given in Matthew, Matthew chapter 13 and verse number 55, some of the names of the brethren of Christ. Matthew 13, verse 55, it says, is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brethren James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And so many believe that the Jude here is, you know, the brother of James is referring to the one who is the half-brother of Christ. And here he refers to himself as the servant of Jesus Christ. Now it seems that Christ's family at the beginning did not have a full-fledged belief in who Jesus Christ was. It did not fully embraced him for who he was. If we go to Mark chapter 3 and verse number 21. It says, and when his, verse 20, and the multitude cometh together again so that they could not so much as eat bread. And when his friends heard of it, they went out to lay hold on him, for they said he is beside himself. Now, maybe a little more clear would be in John chapter 7, which says, and I'll read the verse here, John chapter 7. And verse number 4, it says, for there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. It says, for neither did his brethren believe in him. And so it seems that at the beginning, the Christ family did not have that full embracing of who he was. Now, we do find that Mary did say in John chapter 2, you know, do whatever he tells you to do. But here, we find Jude identifying himself as the servant of Jesus Christ. And, you know, it's interesting that if this is truly the brother, the half-brother of Christ, you know, he doesn't try to say, well, hey, look who I am. But he identifies himself as his servant, as his bondservant. And, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ said in Matthew chapter 12, I know we're going all over the place here, but Matthew chapter 12 and verse number 46. And it says, while he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. Then one said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. But he answered and said unto him that told him, who is my mother, and who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. And we find the most important relationship that one can have with Jesus Christ is a spiritual relationship. It's a relationship of obedience. You know, what does a servant do? Well, a servant follows his master. A servant is one who submits himself to the will of his master. A servant is one who serves his master. And if we, and Christ said, my brethren are those who what? Who do the will of my Father. Luke chapter 11. And verses 27 and 28 gives a similar truth. It says, and it came to pass as he spake these things, a certain woman of the company lifted up her voice and said unto him, blessed is the womb that bare thee, and the paps which thou hast sucked. But he said, yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. You know, here we find the most important relationship one can have, and that's a one of obedience. You know, that spiritual relationship that one can have. And Jude identified himself, maybe not seeking to say, hey, look who I am, but humbly identified himself as a servant of Jesus Christ. You know, one has said, every church is filled with willing people, some willing to work and others willing to let them. You know, are you somebody that is one that is willing to work? You know, young person, you know what it's like at home. You know, if somebody volunteers to do the dishes, you're more than willing to let them do it. You know, especially when it's your turn. You know, but do we recognize the privileged position that we have to serve the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, William Carey, writing about his son, who had gone back on his vows to be a missionary when he was appointed ambassador to Burma by the Queen of England, wrote to somebody, pray for Felix. He has degenerated into an ambassador of the British government when he should be serving the King of Kings. You know, what a blessing we have to be a servant of Jesus Christ. You know, are you thankful for the opportunity to serve? You know, sometimes an opportunity to serve comes up and we can view it as something that's just kind of getting in the way of our schedule. It's something that's getting in the way of what we want to do. You know, I read about a man that dropped into a bank and found the customer service clerk talking on the phone about new restaurants in town. After 3 minutes of exchanging dark glances with the man, she told her caller, hold on a minute, I'm being interrupted by a customer. You know, is that how we view our service to the Lord? An opportunity for service comes up and it really ought to be what we're all about, but it's like that bank, you know, a customer service person who the customer was an interruption to what she wanted to do. But Jude here, he identifies himself as a servant of Jesus Christ. Are you one that is a servant? You know how all of us could work on serving God, on understanding the privileged position that we have to be able to be a servant. And to Jude, more important than any family physical relationship, so to speak, that he had with Christ was the fact that he was a servant of Jesus Christ. He was one that was indebted to Jesus Christ and was willing to give his life to serve him. But not only does he identify himself as a servant of Jesus Christ, he also says he is the brother of James, who would have been a leader in the church at Jerusalem. Who do you want to identify yourself with? You know, are you willing to identify yourself with somebody who is a leader in the cause of Christ? Or is that somebody that you kind of want to shy away from? But Jude here was willing to identify himself with his brother, who was a leader in the church at Jerusalem. It also showed where he was spiritually. It showed where he was standing spiritually. You know, who you're going to identify yourself with shows where you stand. You know, the two little adages, a man is known by the company he keeps. Yeah. Birds of a feather flock together. Yeah. You want to know what you're like, you know, look around you. Look who you are identifying yourself with. And Jude here is writing to believers, and he identifies himself, first of all, and most importantly, as a servant of Jesus Christ, indebted to his master. But secondly, as the brother of James. But then we see here the privileged position of every believer. He says, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father. The word sanctified, you know, what does it have? Well, the root idea behind sanctification is the idea of holiness. Amen. All right, being separated, we're sanctified by God the Father. All right, we're made holy by God the Father. You know, think of the idea of sanctification, the idea of being separated. All right, separated unto God, set apart from the world, set apart from the purposes, the plans that this world would have, and set apart to God the Father. You know, what does that entail? Well, it means that God has a particular plan and purpose for us. You know, it means that we have a privileged position, and we ought to live our lives in light of that position that we have of being sanctified. Now, in the scriptures, it's interesting, as you look at this idea of sanctification, sometimes it mentions the Father, sometimes it mentions the Son, sometimes it mentions the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 2, you can see the Trinity involved in sanctification. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2 says, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. All right, so here we have sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. You know, the life of the believer is a life of separation. Amen. The life of the believer is one of holiness. If we go over to 1 Peter chapter 1, there we see the Lord Jesus Christ. Here in 1 Peter chapter 1, the Holy Spirit is mentioned. 1 Peter 1:2, it says, "Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied." So it's interesting, we have the Lord Jesus Christ, we have the Holy Spirit, we have the Father involved here in this sanctification. Boy, this is an important doctrine of Scripture, that we have been sanctified. Yes, we are to live, we have been sanctified, and we are to live, you know, a life of sanctification. Here it says we are sanctified by God the Father. You know, in 1 Peter chapter 1, what does it say? It says, as he which hath called you is holy, so what? So be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, the next verse, be ye holy, for I am holy. You know, the one who has called us, the one who has sanctified us, is holy. And we are to reflect his holiness in our lives. You know, what a privilege that God wants us, sinners saved by grace, to reflect his character in our lives. You know, it says in Psalm number 96, it says to worship the Lord in the what? In the beauty of holiness. You know, what is worship all about? It's about properly reflecting. It's properly showing the greatness of the one, the worth of the one that we are worshiping. You know, he's a holy God, and we ought to worship him in that holiness. So we see this privileged position. We have been sanctified. You know, it ought to energize us to live holy lives. But then secondly, we see here it says we have been preserved. And maybe just one other aspect is you think back, you know, the book of Jude, you know, it's about, what is it about? He's writing to them to earnestly contend for the faith. You know, people are turning the grace of God into lasciviousness, and he reminds the believers, you have been sanctified by God the Father. All right, you've been made holy. Don't fall into the trap that the people, these people that are secretly coming to the church, are trying to get you to believe that the grace of God allows you to live a lasciviousness or a lascivious or an immoral lifestyle. That has nothing to do with the grace of God. The grace of God teaches us what? That denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly. Amen. In this present world. And so he reminds them at the outset of this letter that they have been sanctified, and that ought to energize us. Amen. To live a holy life. But secondly, we have something that can encourage us. It says, we have been preserved in Jesus Christ. Here's a perfect passive participle that D.M. and Hebert says, an activity initiated in the past and continuing unabated in the present. We have been preserved in Jesus Christ. You know, you think of preserving something. You know, you sometimes jam or jelly are referred to as what? Preserves. You know, they've been preserved. They've been stabilized. So they're not going to what? They're not going to rot. They're preserved for what? So that they can be, they're useful. And we live in a world that things are what? They're degenerating. Yeah. But we are preserved in Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, and if you are saved, it is Jesus Christ. That relationship that we have in him is the source, so to speak, of our preservation. You know, why can we make it in this world? Why can we continue to live a holy life? Because we're preserved in Christ Jesus. Later on in verse number 24 in the chapter, it says, "Now unto him that is what? That is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy." Boy, what a blessing. That can encourage us. You know, we don't have to fall prey to all the sin and the ungodliness that is going on around us. Because we have a relationship that preserves us from the filth, from the rottenness that is all around us. We have been preserved in Jesus Christ. You know, it's not up to us, so to speak, to keep our salvation. In Philippians chapter 2, the Bible talks about, you know, working out your salvation with fear and trembling. You know, but we have been what? We've been preserved. Now, it is interesting that in this verse, verse 21, we're preserved in Jesus Christ, but in verse 21 it says there, keep yourselves in the love of God. Yes, we do that preservation of our souls, that preservation of our lives is in Christ Jesus. But yet God expects us to what? To make decisions that would be consistent with how He has made us in Christ. So, energizing. We're sanctified by God the Father. In encouragement, we are preserved in Jesus Christ. It says, and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. You know, we have been called. We've been called out of this world. We have been called to a what? A purpose. You know, if you call somebody, when you put in a job application, all right, maybe you get a phone call. Maybe you get an email nowadays. You know, but you're called. Why? Because they want you for the job. You're chosen. All right, and we have been chosen by God. He has called us. And we ought to live up to that calling. We ought to follow. I mean, it's a privilege. And you think of William Carey as he's bemoaning his son. You know, what calling is greater to us, to be called by a world government leader, by a governmental leader, or being called to serve the King of Kings? Amen. So then we continue on in this passage. In verse number 2, we see a heartfelt prayer. He says, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Now, all these things are sourced in who? Are sourced in God. You know, these are things that we can pray for others. Mercy, I mean, and unto you and peace and love be multiplied. We find here he is greeting them with these things. But yet there's also a recognition that these things are from God. Mercy unto you. And you think of God who is rich in mercy. Mercy, compassion that pities the needy and wretched and acts to meet that need. Then he says, peace. You know, think of maybe the turmoil that they were going through in their church as they're struggling. And they needed peace to be multiplied in their lives. But we find that God is the God of all peace. You think of Numbers chapter 6, and you think of the blessing that the priests would give. Let me just turn there quickly. Now it's taking me a while to get there. Numbers chapter 6 says, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and what? And give thee peace. You know, do you want peace to be multiplied in your life? You know, we can have peace in the midst of the battle. Jude is instructing them to earnestly contend for the faith. But there can be peace in the midst of the battle that comes from God. Mm-hmm. You know, may his peace be upon us. Isaiah chapter 26, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. Why? Because he trusteth in thee. And in the midst of the battle that we are in, there can be peace that comes from God. But then he also says, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied. You know, true love comes from who? It comes from God. And God knows exactly how that love from him needs to flow out in the particular situations of life that we are facing. In the later on in the book, it says, keep yourselves in the love of God. You know, in John chapter 15, if you can just turn there quickly, I know it's getting late here, but John chapter 15, verses 9 and 10. It says, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Notice here is love. The Father loved the Son. Jesus, the Son, loves us. And he says, continue ye in what? In my love. Isn't that interesting? He says to continue in his love. One commentator mentioned, it was James Moffat said, mentioned that his love, it says, has, and D. Edmund Hebert had this in his commentary, his love has its own terms of communion. Christ said to continue in my love. Verse 10, if ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Boy, isn't that, I think that's a truth almost we don't always think about very much. That Christ abode in the love of the Father by what? By keeping his commandments. And God wants us to abide in his love. And how do we do that? You know, Christ said, I do always those things that what? That please my Father. And there is a special relationship that God wants us to abide in the realm of his love by simply living a life of obedience to him. Yes, God's love, nothing, God's love, you know, is to the whole world. Even the world that is throwing even the world that crucified him, that sinned against him, but here as redeemed people, as believers, Jude says, may God's love be multiplied to us. But we are reminded that there is a life of obedience that God wants us to live so that we can continue, so to speak, in that, as as James Moffat said, in that the communion, that his love has its own terms of communion. And that special relationship of love that he wants to pour out to us. And you think of as a parent, you know, you want to bless your children. You know, you want to have special blessings for them. But those blessings sometimes you can't pour out upon your children. You know, like the illustration that was given of the car. You know, maybe as a dad you want to buy your son that car, but you know that if he gets in that car, he's not going to be responsible with it, and it might end up hurting him. And so you can't maybe show your love in that particular way because he's not living that life, so to speak, that you can fully trust him. And so mercy, peace, and love be multiplied. You know, even in the midst of the struggles that they were going through, they needed what? They needed God's love to be multiplied in their lives. And how we need God's love to what? To flow through our lives to others and to show that love even as it has been shown to us through Christ. Let's bow in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just pray that you would help us, Lord, in this world in which we live, to recognize, Lord, that privileged position that we've been given in Christ. Lord, that we are sanctified by the Father, but yet we are preserved in Christ Jesus. And Lord, we just pray that you would work through our lives, that we could identify ourselves as a servant of Jesus Christ. And Lord, even tonight, may your Spirit work in our lives. As we look around us, how much have we truly been serving you? And Lord, you give many opportunities for us to serve you by serving others. Lord, may we be willing to give of ourselves. Lord, may it not be something that we view as an interruption, but Lord, may it be a privilege. And Lord, may you multiply, Lord, that mercy, that peace, and Lord, that love in our lives that only and truly comes from you. And Lord, may we not be deceived, Lord, by the false tokens or the false manifestations, Lord, that the world wants to give of peace and love, but they're completely contrary, Lord, to your word. Lord, may we be encouraged tonight, but at the same time challenged, Lord, to really live for you. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.